And my wife went with me and did quite a bit of the driving, for which I was grateful. I was so very sore. And I never did tell them during the meeting that I'd fallen. And the local preacher took us several places. I've been to Midway and those kind of places, Cane Ridge. I'd been there twice before. My wife had not, but this brother has lived in the area about 10 years, so he took us to a number of different places that we had never seen but had read about. For example, he took us to that creek where John Smith, Raccoon John Smith, was preaching, and he saw a Methodist preacher in the audience. And Brother Smith was about to baptize some people, so he walked out and grabbed the Methodist preacher and started by force pulling him to the water. And the preacher said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to baptize you." He said, "Well, I don't want to be baptized." And he said, "No, those little babies you sprinkled and poured water on didn't want to be baptized either yesterday." But he took us to Upper Spencer, where Brother Smith, Raccoon John Smith, did a lot of his work. And the building was locked. And so he said, "The last preacher I brought up here, the building was locked, so I lifted him up so he could see inside." I said, "No, I'll just keep my feet on the ground." I sure didn't want him to get a hold of me as sore as I was. Of course, he didn't know that I'd had a fall. You know, Raccoon John Smith was a remarkable character. I know you probably heard the story, but on one occasion, three sets of boys agreed that they would ridicule Brother Smith. And they stationed themselves at three different places by which he would pass. And so the first group, when he passed by the first group, they said, "Good morning, Father Abraham." And he said, "Good morning." Went a little bit farther and he came to the second group and they said, "Good morning, Father Isaac." And he said, "Good morning." Came to the third group and they said, "Good morning, Father Jacob." He said, "I'm neither Abraham, Isaac, nor Jacob, but I am Saul, the son of Kish, and I'm looking for my father's lost asses, and I believe I found them." You better not start anything with Raccoon John Smith. Well, it is a pleasure to be here, and I want to commend you for carrying on these lectures. And Brother Dub McClish has done a great job through the years with these lectures. And he and Yvonne are outstanding people. And I'm just so delighted to hear that she is doing better, even though she's still, not feeling well part of the time, but that her cancer is in remission. I've known both of them for a long time. I was a very close friend to her father, Brother B.B. James, who was an outstanding gospel preacher. And I have prayed for her, and Corinne and I continue to pray for her and for them, and I hope you will continue to do the same. But tonight I'm to speak on the pattern for the tabernacle. You know, someone well said, so I think well said it, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You know, there's a lot of truth in that simple statement. For example, you remember when Moses went to Pharaoh, he and Aaron went to Pharaoh and gave the Lord's injunction to him to let the people go. There were magicians who withstood Moses, Pharaoh's magicians. But you know what? We would not know the names of those magicians if we did not have the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:8, we learned that their names were Jannes and Jambres. But on even more important matters, it's true that much of what was predicted from the Old Testament by way of the establishment of the church and the plan of salvation and the worship of God is discussed in the Old Testament in prophecy, but is detailed in the New Testament. I remember Paul said in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I have had many people to say to me through the years, and I know many of you have heard the same thing, you people in the Church of Christ do not believe the Old Testament. But we do believe the Old Testament. We learn great lessons from the Old Testament. But it is true that the plan of salvation for us is not in the Old Testament. We are not under the Ten Commandment law. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And I remember Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:10 about Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, we go to the New Testament in order to learn what to do to be saved and how to serve the Lord under the Christian dispensation. You know, Billy Graham and thousands of others like him believe that we're under the Ten Commandments. But the Bible says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, it says, nailing it to the cross. I remember that the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 9:1, now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. There were certain laws and regulations in the Old Testament that the people had to abide by. And if they did not do so, they were under condemnation. For example, in Leviticus 10:1-2, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now the Lord did not tell them not to get that fire somewhere else, but he told them where to get the fire. They were to get it from the altar. Leviticus 6:12 and 16:12. Now where they got that, we do not know, but we know they didn't do the will of the Lord and they died for it. You know, they may have reasoned that one fire is just as good as another fire. That's the way people reason about the church. But the Bible teaches there's one church and only one church. Years ago, when living in East Tennessee, I heard this story about TVA. There was a family in that area that had a fire going for 100 years. In fact, more than 100 years. Now, it would go out at night, I mean into the cold phase. They would cover it and they would start it again in the morning. But that had some psychological attachment on their part to the fire. Apparently, they kept it burning for 100 years. But when TVA came into that part of the country and Norris Dam was built, they took those people's property and that fire was put out, though it burned for 100 years. Where Nadab and Abihu got their fire, we do not know. But notice how it is worded. Offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Sometimes people raise the question, what is wrong with instrumental music? Well, what is right with instrumental music in the worship of the church? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, if a thing is not authorized by the Scriptures, it is not to be done. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. The next verse says, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the first wherein were the candlesticks and the table of showbread, which is called the holy place. Now these, furniture of the tabernacle is, of course, set out in detail. And I remember, for example, that this was to be done willingly. I remember in Exodus 25:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. And then he went on to say, of every man that offer it willingly of the heart, ye shall build the tabernacle. The Lord has always wanted voluntary service. And that's true in all of our work and activities of the Lord. For example, I remember that Paul said about our giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give things freely to him. You remember in Mark 12:41-44, and he sat down, speaking of Christ, over against the treasury, and beheld how the multitudes cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said to them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they were still doing it, that are casting into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their superfluity, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I've heard people talk about the widow's mite. It was really mites. But you do not give the widow's mites unless you give everything. Now the Lord does not expect us to give everything. He expects us to, you know, have food and clothing and the necessities of life. But he expects us to be generous. And he expected them to be generous in building the tabernacle. You know, you hear people say, we can never have unity. But we had unity, or they had unity, in the first century. You remember there were 15 nationalities present on the day of Pentecost from every inhabited nation on earth. And they did not know that the church was going to be established that day, so those from foreign nations stayed much longer than they had anticipated. And that could have been a real problem. But the church arose to the occasion. In Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them said that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now notice, they were of one heart. But Christ said we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. They were of one heart, and we love with our heart. Therefore, they had the same love, same kind of love. But the Bible says in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, they were of one heart, but we purpose with our heart. And I've already called attention to 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudging our necessity. The early church had one purpose, the same purpose. But we love with our heart. And yet the Bible says in Mark 2:8, Christ said, why reason ye in your hearts? So their reasoning was exactly the same. They were of one heart, but Matthew 9:4 says, why think ye evil in your heart? So their thinking was the same thing. You know, Philippians 3:16 says, only whereunto you have attained, by that same rule, let us walk. And so the Lord said, I want my tabernacle to be built by free will offerings. Those who give from the heart. Now you remember, toward the end of Acts 4:36-37, it is said in Joseph, or the American Standard says, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and then in the parentheses it says, which is being interpreted, son of exhortation. King James says, son of consolation. That word can be translated son of encouragement. A Levite, a man of Cyprus Berais, having a field, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I have wondered, and it would be only a guess, as to why his name is mentioned, and all those many others that gave, whose names were not mentioned. Why was it Barnabas' name was mentioned, and none of the others were? Well, I don't know for sure, but if I were guessing, I would guess, it would be only a guess, I would guess it's because Barnabas was going to play such an important part, active part, in the work of the church in time to come. But on this matter of giving freely, what was such an attribute of and such a compliment to that congregation was the cause on the part of some to be tempted to commit the first sin in the congregation. You remember the Bible says there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife, having a possession, sold it and kept back part of the price of it and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, that is, the rest of it. And Peter, of course, asked him and said to him, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God, then he said later. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Now you see, Peter said, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not within thine own power? He was not forced to give it. You know, the communists misapply this passage. They have been known to use it to say that they had the right to take everybody's money. But this verse does not say they were forced to give it. He said, after you sold it, it was yours. And after you sold it, you could still keep it if you wanted to. But then you remember the next verse says, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter gave her an opportunity to tell the truth and live. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Told the same lie that Ananias did. But then Peter said unto her, how is it that Satan tempt you to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And then she fell down at his feet, gave up the ghost. And the young men came in and wound her up and carried her out and buried her by her husband. You know, some people say that would kill the church. But Acts 5:11 says that great numbers were added to the church, multitudes both of men and women. And verse 14 says great fear came upon the church and upon as many as heard these things. So the Lord said to Moses, I want this tabernacle to be built, but I want it to be built from those whose heart caused them to give it freely. I heard of a woman who was well-dressed and wealthy, who was not going to give anything into the contribution. And a little boy knew her and was watching that, and so he had a quarter. He said, here, ma'am, you take my quarter and put it into the contribution plate. You're too big to get on the seat, and I'll get on the seat while the contribution passes. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order, and an order is a command, to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Then it said, and after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Would you turn that on so we could see that? I have a transparency here, and I can't reach that far, but Over here, of course, we have the a representation of the tabernacle. It was a tent-like structure. And out here in the outer court and those kind of things. But here's what we're talking about down here now. In the holy place, there was the candlestick, or the candlesticks, and the table of showbread. Now that was called the holy place. Now into that, the priest went on a regular basis. There was a great amount of work, of physical work, that had to be done by those priests. You know, the offering of those animals. And of course, the priest operated by course. David particularly set up the order of their participation. But notice the first verse that we read said, "Now even the first covenant had ordinances of divine services, and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of the world." I think many people read about the tabernacle, and they do not realize just how much activity was involved, and just how much work, and how much sacrifice was involved. But there was a great amount of it. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, and having an altar of a golden altar of incense, and in addition to that, the mercy seat overlaid round about with gold. And he said, holding the manna, and you remember how the Israelites received manna for 40 years, white like unto coriander seed is the way the Bible describes the looks of it. Those Israelites were about like people are today. You know, they murmured. They said, "Our soul doth loathe that light bread." I don't know whether they'd have said about that had it been cornbread or not, but they said it about the light bread. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:10, "Neither murmur ye or complain ye, as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." You know, there are some people who seem to be born in the objective case and the kickative mood. You may have heard the story of the man who was so hard to please. If his wife cooked an egg and turned it over lightly, he would say, "Listen, I wanted a scrambled egg." And if she scrambled an egg, he said, "Listen, I wanted you to turn that over lightly." So she decided she would fix it so he could not complain. So she thought that. Well, she turned one over lightly. She scrambled one. He looked at the eggs and with disgust said, "You scrambled the wrong one." Well, I believe in a case like that, some women would lay the skillet on him. You know, Paul said, "Lay a hand suddenly on no man," but didn't say not to lay a skillet, so I wouldn't be surprised. She would not have done that. You know, the matter of murmuring accomplishes very little. I heard of two men who were stopped before a taxidermist place, and they were looking at an owl, and they said, "Now look how that owl's eyes and ears are not located symmetrically." And they criticized him all around and up and down, and the old owl just winked at them. So people can become, super critics. But then it goes on to suggest, above it, the cherubims, above it, cherubims, and in addition to that, he says, "Of which things we cannot now speak severally." And so those cherubim overshadowed the mercy seat. And then the Bible says, "But these things having been prepared, the priests go in continually into the first tabernacle, the holy place." accomplishing the services. In other words, they went in there and they did what they had to do about lighting the candles and replacing the bread and things of that nature. But after this, the second veil, the Holy of Holies, it is said the high priest entereth once in the year, and not, well, the high priest alone entereth once a year, not without blood, which he offereth for himself and for the errors of the people. So only one time in the year the high priest went into the most holy place, and he did not go in there without blood. But you'll notice he had to offer the blood for himself and for the errors of the people. You know, an Israelite from abroad might come to the Passover and be there at Jerusalem, maybe for some other feast. They might have one high priest this year, and next year they might have a different high priest. But Christ is our high priest, and he will always be our high priest throughout the Christian dispensation. In that same chapter in verse 12, it is said, but Christ, having come a priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. This is typical. In other words, as the high priest went into the most holy place once a year with blood, Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven to offer his blood. And he, of course, then became our high priest. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. You remember that Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The modernists and the liberals sometimes literally ridicule the blood of Christ. But without it, nobody can be saved. Brother Gus Nichols was with us in a meeting, and I remember a story that he related, a true story. He said that he preached a sermon on the blood, and if you have his book, you know he has a great sermon in his book on the blood. He said he was talking about how the liberals and some of the liberals and modernists ridicule the blood and deny its efficacy. And he said after it was over, a young man came to him and said, Brother Nichols, I want you to know how much blood means to me, the blood of Christ, and how much the blood of my mother meant to me. He said, I was on a railroad track, and a train suddenly came, and my mother jumped in front of the train and threw me off of the tracks, and it killed her, and her blood was splattered all over the railroad tracks. And he said, I know something of the value of blood. Well, blood is so valuable because it's the life. And when somebody ridicules the church of our Lord, they are really ridiculing the blood of Christ. You remember in Ephesians 5:25, Paul said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. In Acts 20:28, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus at Miletus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, notice, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. So, nor yet by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The next verse says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled," in other words, the red heifer and all the ingredients to make the water of purification. "How much more," he said, "shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse yourselves from evil works to serve the living God?" Well, in addition to that, well, this is time. I know what that means. They have a button here. If you go 1 minute over, they punch it, and you go out into space. Now, if I ever get that high enough to see the moon, to see the various planets, I want to be a happy, unreturning spaceman. I just want to go into heaven. But I don't want to go right now. So I don't want them to punch that. There's much other that I have in the book that I didn't try to cover tonight. The time gets away, at least to me, so rapidly. I didn't see anybody asleep, but if I had, I wouldn't have said anything. I heard of a man who saw somebody asleep, and he said, "Brother so-and-so, wake up, brother so-and-so." He said, "Wake him yourself, you put him asleep." So I never say anything. But I do appreciate the privilege of being here, and I hope you'll study these things more, because there's so much more that needs to be said. Thank you very much.